Amen. That was a good message in that song as well, if you're paying attention to the words. I don't know how you can't be blessed. What an amazing thing that we could know the Lord. Amen. That we could be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with God. What an amazing, amazing thing. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 28 down through verse 40 for our text today as we work our way through the book of Luke. And we haven't been verse by verse expositionally through the book of Luke, and we have been exposing, certainly, each passage, each text. But we've sort of been working our way through the life of Christ just with some particular passages, and we come to Luke chapter 19, and the verses we'll read this morning, they're familiar to many who are children of God, who've been around the Word of God for any length of time. The passage that we're reading this morning has been called the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. We'll consider it today, but we also need to remember that the passage we're reading here today really begins the last week of Jesus' life and what is called by some or by many as the Passion Week, and I don't necessarily refer to it like that, but you understand the meaning of it. Essentially, like I said, it begins the last week of Jesus' life, and this is really a notable event in the life and ministry of the Lord for several reasons, and we're going to take a look at it today. And make some applications along the way. All the Gospels record this same event, this amazing day, really. But we're gonna focus here in Luke today because of the direction that Luke gives regarding the purpose of the Lord. And we'll read some of this in a moment. Let's read our text, and then we'll continue on. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, that means on the other side of you, opposite you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And we'll stop right there for today. But as I said, all the Gospels record this event. But I want to stay right here in Luke because Luke makes it clear that Jesus is steadfastly set on going to Jerusalem. We read in verse 28 that he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. As we would read through this Gospel of Luke, we would find that along the way there are little accounts of where Jesus stops to minister to people. And certainly Jesus always had time for people, but Jesus was focused on something. And his focus was on going up to Jerusalem. At least three times in the recent passages, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible tells us here, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had a purpose. His intent was to go to Jerusalem. If you look in chapter 18, the chapter before our text, in verse 31, and then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And verse 34 says, they didn't understand these things. The saying was hid from them, neither knew the things which were spoken. And several times Jesus had said to his disciples, here's where we're going. He steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. All of this that is about to transpire and all that we've read here this morning was not an accident. It wasn't coincidence. It was all part of the plan of God. One writer states, forget any suggestions that Jesus was trapped. Erase any theory that Jesus made a miscalculation. Ignore any speculation that the cross was a last-ditch attempt to salvage a dying mission. For if these words tell us anything, they tell us that Jesus died on purpose. No surprise, no hesitation, no faltering. No, the journey to Jerusalem didn't begin in Jericho. It didn't begin in Galilee. It didn't even begin in Bethlehem. The journey to the cross began long before, as the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. And of course we know 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 tells us, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross, wasn't an accident. It was all part of the plan of God. But in order for us to really grasp and understand what is taking place in our passage today, it's important for us to grasp a few contextual details. One thing that we need to understand here is that everyone in Israel knew that the Messiah would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. The Old Testament makes it very clear that the coming king would do his work, his main work, in the city of David. This is the mindset in the culture of the Jewish people in Israel. So what's happening this day with this triumphant entry into Jerusalem and all the people rejoicing, the particular things that they did, how they spread their clothes in the way, and the other gospel said that they laid down branches in the way and so on, him riding on a colt, all of these things are not accidental. They're not coincidence. This was not something that just, was rallied up and it just happened. This was a mindset and a way of thinking. Everybody knew in Israel that the Messiah would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. Secondly, what also needs to be understood is that the Passover feast was just about to begin. And whenever the Passover happened in Jerusalem, the population would swell. I mean, considerably. And the Passover feast is just about to begin. This celebration for the Jews brought thousands and thousands of people to Jerusalem. It also fueled the fires of spiritual and messianic expectations. What were the Jews looking for? They were waiting on their Messiah. They're looking for their Messiah. And so when the Passover feast happened, it fueled these messianic expectations. It is said that on the very day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, entered Jerusalem, families would have been choosing the lamb that would be sacrificed during the Passover. This yearly reminder served to help the Israelites never forget that it was the blood of the lamb that provided their deliverance from Egypt. Also, it's the blood of the Lamb that would provide deliverance for the soul. But they were missing this. And while the people would be sacrificing their Passover lamb, later on during this week, the very Lamb of God would be slain for all for the remission of sins. None of this was accidental. The third thing that we need to understand is that there's a connection here also with the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, how the Messiah, Israel's king, would be cut off, but not for himself. Also, we need to recognize contextually that recent miracles that Jesus had performed had led many people to believe that he was the Messiah. But what kind of a Messiah were they looking for? Remember that the Jews were looking for the conquering king. They were looking for the one who would redeem them or deliver them from the bondage of the Roman Empire and reestablish a kingdom. That's what they were looking for. Recent miracles that Jesus had performed had led many people to believe that he was the Messiah. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, go back over to John, or go over to the book of John in chapter 11. Note this, how all this ties together here. In John chapter 11, in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. What did he do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Then gathered the chief priests of the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that this is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now skip over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Where was he? Well, if you look back in the text there, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Now skip down to verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And look at the very next thing that happens. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see the connection here. This is why our text back in Luke says that the people rejoiced and shouted with a great voice and praised God for the things that they had seen him do. They just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Many people believed on the Lord because of this. A whole lot of people, because of these miracles, were now thinking that Jesus is their Messiah. But what kind of a Messiah were they looking for? So are you following me here this morning? This is the context for Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this colt. Our text states that the people praised God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. So I want us to take some time this morning and look at this event, this day, as we consider the characteristics of the triumphant entry of Jesus. I want to make some applications for us today as well. Let's pray, and then we'll begin Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding here of your word. And Lord, that the applications that are made would be of the Spirit of God in the heart. And Lord, that you'd be pleased with the response. Lord, we seek to lift up Christ in this place today, that you might receive glory and honor from it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider that this day, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was a day of fruition. Verses 35 and 36. And what I mean by this, a day of fruition, is that all of this was happening, or all of this was being fulfilled according to a plan. It was coming to pass according to a plan. It was being fulfilled. Verses 35 and 36 show us the triumphant entry of Christ itself. They brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt. They set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Here we read of the entry itself, but the verses prior to this reveal to us that Jesus knew all along what was going to be happening. It was part of a plan. Because verse 30 and following tells us that Jesus told his disciples to go into this village and they're going to find a colt tied there. So in this next village over, you're going to find a colt that's tied there, wherein yet never man set, loose him and bring him hither. And oh, by the way, if someone asks you why you're loosing him, just tell them that the Lord has need of him. And so they went and did as Jesus said, and the Bible tells us here that everything that Jesus had just said came to pass. He foreknew all that would happen. He foreknew exactly what was going to happen. So the next events of Jesus actually riding in and the people praising, Jesus also knew that all of that was going to be happening. It was part of a plan. And it was at this moment in time and on this day that prophecy concerning the Messiah was being fulfilled. This was no accident or chance encounter. The Lord was actually fulfilling what was spoken by Zechariah the prophet. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 9. Hold your place here. And turn to Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to look in verse 9 with me. Prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Here was prophesied exactly what would happen, how the Messiah would come, how he would enter, how he would be presented to the nation of Israel. And this prophecy concerning him was being fulfilled this very day. The Bible makes it very specific and clear that he would be riding on a colt or a donkey. One might wonder why the Lord chose a donkey to enter into Jerusalem. What's specific about that? What's significant about that? Well, in reality, it was a perfect choice because in that day, in their day, a donkey was ridden by royalty. It was the animal of kings, especially at coronation day. When King Solomon was anointed as king, he rode into the city on a mule to the shout and to the praise of the people. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 43 says, "And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent him with Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, the Pelethites. They have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard, and Solomon sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom." It was customary, common in that day, for a mule or a donkey to be ridden by royalty, especially on coronation day. This is not a coincidence that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on this beast. A donkey was also considered a beast of burden in that day. What a picture we see fulfilled as our Lord would bear the burdens of sinful humanity. Donkeys were viewed as animals of peace. A conquering king would have ridden on a stallion. Jesus came to the earth to redeem fallen men. He came in peace. Now, there's coming a day when he will come again and he'll be riding on a white stallion as he comes to rule and reign and to judge this world. But when Jesus came to this earth the first time, he came to bring peace, salvation of souls. What I'm saying is, and the point is, the details of this event was not a coincidence. Every last part was planned of God. It was fulfilled prophecy. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And it tells us something. It tells us that the rest of Jesus' life was not a coincidence. It tells us that his coming to this earth, his life that he lived sinless, his death on the cross, his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection, none of those things were coincidence either. It was all part of the plan of God for the redemption of mankind. This day was a day of fruition. It was fulfilled prophecy. Listen, if we can trust that all of these details were fulfilled according to God's plan, we can also trust that everything that God says regarding our sinfulness, regarding our salvation and the redemption of mankind, we can also trust that it's true as well. Secondly, we understand here that this day was also a day of submission. And what I mean by that is we find that Jesus is submitting himself to the perfect plan of God to become the sacrifice for our sin. As we consider this passage in its context, we clearly see the submission of Christ to the will of God. As Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, many desired him to establish his kingdom and free them from Roman bondage. But that wasn't the intent for his triumphant entry. He had not come to establish his earthly kingdom or to free the people from physical bondage. He had come as the Savior of the world, soon to provide the means of redemption from spiritual bondage to all that would believe. We have to keep in mind, Jesus was well aware of the events that would soon transpire in this next week. He knew that the time of his betrayal was right around the corner. He knew the subsequent false accusations, the mock trial that he would be subject to. He was aware that in just a few days he would be rejected by those that he came to save. He was aware that those who followed him so closely and even pledged their unwavering allegiance to him would turn their back on him and flee. He knew that he would stand before Pilate, condemned to brutal scourging, mockery, shame, and the eventual horrors of the cross. He knew all of these things. It's difficult, maybe, to fully comprehend all of that. Because he was God, yet he was fully man, completely man, meaning that our Lord felt the same emotions that we feel. He experienced the same pain that our bodies do. He knew what it was like to be lonely and to be forsaken. And one who was completely innocent and sinless submitted himself to the death of the cross for the redemption of sinful men. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Can you imagine? Probably not, because I can't hardly imagine. Maybe even the dread that Jesus might have experienced as he made that triumphant entry. Not, I mean, to the praise and the shouts of people, but what was he heading for? Here's the sinless Son of God who knew that he was going to become sin for every man. He was going to taste the judgment of God. Be separated from his Father. But as we consider all of this being a day of submission, we also have to remember that even though he was fully man, he was still fully God. It wasn't a decision that was made haphazardly. It wasn't a decision that was made or agreed to recently. This was the plan of God before the foundations of the world. And the point is, before man was ever even created and before sin entered into the human race, Christ, in eternity past, had already submitted himself to the death of the cross. It's the only way that I could be forgiven. Had he not been willing to give his life as the perfect atoning sacrifice, listen, we would be yet in our sins and we would be without hope. Praise God that he submitted himself to the will of God. Amen? A day of submission. But then thirdly, we see in verses 37 to 39, it was a day of adoration. Verse 37 says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We're told here that the multitudes began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Much of that praise may have been misguided, but the fact remains that the multitudes praised the Lord for who he was and what they had seen done. Now, imagine this scene for a minute. It's maybe the way that we could maybe imagine how this might have looked would be like, you know how when a Super Bowl team wins the Super Bowl, what do? They have a parade. They come home, you know, to their adoring fans, and the people line the streets, thousands and thousands of people line the streets, and they're all cheering, you know, singing the praises of their team that just won. Well, it might have been like that, because it is said that the number of sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered at the Passover was probably around 260,000 lambs. Because one lamb was allowed to be offered for a household, those in Jerusalem that week, it is said, could have numbered over 1 million people. At any rate, thousands and thousands of people would have lined the roadway into Jerusalem, and they were all shouting and praising and worshiping the King. The Bible says that the multitudes began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works which were done. In other parallel passages in the other Gospels, it caused a stir, and people said, "Who is this? What's going on?" Because there was such a stir. We see that there was adoration here. But what's notable here is that mixed in with all of the adoration, there were two things. There was the confusion of some, and there then by the Pharisees, what we see is that there was the contempt of others. Because the Bible says here, what do I mean by the confusion of some? The Bible says in verse 35 that when they brought that colt to Jesus, they cast their garments upon the colt, they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. The Bible says they cast their garments on the colt, they spread their clothes in the pathway. The other Gospels state that they laid branches in the way that he would come. And all of this was the way in which a conquering king was honored when he returned to his kingdom victorious after battle. This was a common thing. What they were doing was celebrating this conquering king. Mark 11 and verse 9 says that they shouted, "Hosanna," as Jesus rode. That word Hosanna means save us. And it gives us the mentality and the mindset of the people. What were they looking for? What were they praising for? Oh, he's the Messiah. He's going to deliver us from Roman bondage. He's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to be great again. That's what people wanted out of Jesus for the most part. They were looking for their conquering king rather than seeing him as the savior of their soul. Many shouted praise to the Lord that day, but their perception by many was misguided. They saw a man that could provide physical healing and meet physical needs. They saw one who in their minds would deliver them from their present bondage. And the tragedy was that many of them never saw Jesus for who he was as the Savior. But you know what? Here's the thing. There's a lot of people that do the same exact thing today. Many people are confused regarding the Lord. They're quick to offer praise when they receive physical healing or they find a means of help and a financial burden. But few people offer genuine praise to God from a spiritual perspective. Many people seem to call on the Lord when they're in trouble or they want something from God. My life is a mess and I'm miserable and I've got all these problems and I found the Lord because of what he's going to give me. Because of how he's going to bless me. People want something. They want to add Jesus to their life because of how they're going to, quote, benefit. But listen, he's more than just one that we need when we're in the emergency room or when the bills are past due or when life is a wreck. We need to recognize who he is. He's God. That he is the King of Kings. He's not to be trifled with. He's to be worshipped. He's to be honored. We need to praise him for our redemption. Amen. How does the Bible describe the Lord? As the altogether lovely one. As the almighty. As the Alpha and Omega. As the beginning and the end. As the bread of life. As the bright and morning star. As Christ, as counselor, as the cornerstone, as the captain of my salvation, as the door, as my deliverer, as the desire of all nations, as eternal life, as the everlasting Father, the first and the last, the faithful and true, the friend of sinners, a glorious Savior, the good shepherd, our great high priest, our hope, the horn of my salvation, the Holy One of God, the I Am. Intercessor. Praise the Lord for an intercessor. The judge, the quick and the dead, but also the joy of my soul. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, but also the Lion. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Mighty God. He's the Messiah. He's the Master. He's the Mediator. The Only Begotten. Our peace. Our propitiation. The Great Physician. The Protector of my soul. The Redeemer. The Rose of Sharon. The Resurrection and the Life. The Rock. Savior. The Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the unspeakable gift. He's wonderful. He's the Word of Life. Oh, he's so much more than just the one we need when we're looking for something. Who is Jesus to you? These verses reveal much about the scene that day, especially in regard to their perception of Jesus. Many were crying, Hosanna, that day. Many were saying, he's the Messiah, save us. But I wonder how many who were crying, Hosanna, that day may have also been in the very same number who were crying, crucify him, just a few days later. There was the confusion of some, but there was also the contempt of others, because verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. These Pharisees had witnessed the miracles and experienced the truth of God. They understood that he did things that no man could do. Remember, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, that they all conspired together. That many people are believing on Jesus. And if we don't do something, everyone's going to believe on him. And they, from that day on, they conspired to put him to death. They despised the worship that was being given to Jesus. They had rejected him. They had rejected him outright. And they were furious that people would praise him as a king. They understood what was happening. They understood what all of this signified that was going on. But you know what? Our world is filled with people who've rejected the Lord and who refuse to worship him. Our world is filled with people who have no desire to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never any praise, true praise, only mockery and cursing. And just as the Pharisees, many have made their choice and want no part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to stress something this morning. There's people who've made their choice to want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the truth of the matter. All men, past, present, and future, will one day worship the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him as Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, note, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the sun, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those Pharisees who rejected Jesus that day are one day going to bow and confess him as Lord. People have the same choice today. We can do it willfully in submission to the Lord, in salvation. We can praise him willfully, or one day be forced to praise him as Lord in the final judgment and condemnation. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, make no mistake. The choice is ours to make. I would urge, choose wisely. Amen. The contempt of others was demonstrated that day, but that contempt only led to their condemnation. We see in verse 40 that this was a day of confirmation because, and he answered, here's the Pharisees who said, rebuke your disciples. They didn't like that worship. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The Pharisees wanted the praises to stop, but Jesus says that's impossible because if these don't, then all of creation is going to sing the praise. God was honoring his Son. God was honoring the submission and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the multitudes had not offered praise, the stones and all of creation itself would cry out in worship unto the Lord. What does it tell us? It confirms that Jesus was in perfect fellowship with God the Father. It confirms that he was God, for he received the praise and the worship. And he was simply fulfilling the plan of redemption just as God had designed. Worship and praise must be given to God. With that, I will close. But I want to remind you again that he's Lord. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's Lord. He's worthy of our praise. He will receive the praise that he is due.
whether we're willing to offer it or not. Powerful passage of Scripture. Things that can encourage us and challenge us in the account of our Lord's triumphant entry. I would say, as we close this morning, Saint of God, He's already provided your salvation. Have you praised Him, worshiped Him, thanked Him for it? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, He's provided your salvation too. But have you trusted Him to redeem your soul? Do you see Him as Savior or just a man or a good teacher? Listen, the way that we view and receive Jesus Christ will have eternal implications. As God speaks to your heart this morning, you respond. If you're saved, rejoice. Amen. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all that we can offer Him and so much more. If you're not saved this morning, bow before Him as King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, for this clear account of the fact that the life of Christ and the events of His life were never coincidence, but all part of the plan of God. We thank You for the praise that was even being offered to the Lord Jesus Christ as He was presented to the nation of Israel. Some received Him, some believed. Others chose to reject Him. But one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Even those that rejected Him in the past, those that would reject Him today, every tongue is going to confess Him as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are some who are not saved, that today would be the day they humbly yield and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Lord, would You be honored? Would You be pleased with our worship and our praise? In Jesus' name, amen.